Prayer is a gift from the Lord. This means where we commune with Him, we bring our cares, our burdens, our praise to the Lord, and prayer shapes our hearts more and more toward dependence on Him. So will you join me as we go to our God now in prayer? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You for the great love that You've lavished on us in Jesus, for all of Your many gifts, and especially for prayer, this means of sharing our hearts, our burdens, our lives with You. So, Father, would You hear us as we come before You now with our concerns for ourselves, for our family, for our world? We pray, Father, this morning and give thanks to You. We give thanks to You for this wedding last weekend between Peter and Katie Geringer, and for the celebration of how You've brought these two together. We pray, Father, for Your blessing on this new family. We pray, God, that You would continue to knit them together and make them one, even as You are one, to build their lives, their marriage on You, on Christ, on Your Word, that their very marriage would be an announcement of the good news of Jesus to the world around them. We give thanks to You for Katie and for Peter. We give thanks to You, Father, that You have given us bodies, bodies that we know that You care about and that You love because You've given them to us and because You've sanctified them, and that You Yourself in the person of Jesus took on human flesh. And many in our family are hurting in their bodies, and we pray for Your mercy, Lord Jesus. We continue to pray for Sandy, for Nellie's sister, as she battles her health. We thank You for some good news, but there's a long road still ahead, and we pray for Your mercy, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for Chantel Indiano, this neighbor of Mary Ipple with terminal cancer and five young children. We pray, God, for Your mercy. We pray, God, for Your peace. We pray, God, for miracles. We pray, God, for Your help. Lord, have mercy. We know, Lord, that You hate death and You condemned it in the death and resurrection of Your own Son. And so we pray, Father, with those who are grieving, for the family of Dr. Harry Todd, for Nick and Sherry Heaston and their family, especially for Nick's mom, Lana, as they grieve his stepfather's death. Father, for those encountering death, facing death, would You comfort them by Your Spirit? Would You comfort them with the promise of resurrection? Would You comfort them with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? The promise of Your presence, Your promise of the world to come, Your promise of our new bodies and the new world. Comfort Your people. Hide them in the shadow of Your wings. Would they hear Your songs of comfort as You sing over them? For the other things that burden our hearts in our own lives and our families and our community, Father, we lift them up to You. Would You hear our prayers for these we name in our hearts? And Father, we pray this morning for these missionaries in Haiti who seem to have been taken captive. Whatever is happening there, God, we pray for mercy. We pray for Your protection. And above all, we pray for Your gospel to go forth, that You would, even through these missionaries and their responses, to bring salvation and life to their captors. For the news agencies that are reporting this, that it would be an occasion, God, for Your good news to go out to the ends of the earth, drawing Your people back to Yourself, drawing Your people to Yourself, strengthening the faith of Your daughters and sons. Would You strengthen our faith this morning, Father? whatever we're facing, as we turn now to your word, help us be present to it. Quicken it to our hearts. Make it effective to us for our salvation. All these things we give to you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 21 through verse 23. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 983. We'll also have it on the screen. When you get to Colossians chapter 1, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home also, if you're able, one of the ways we want to remind you that you're part of our body and that we're all worshiping God together is by inviting you to stand with us if you're able. So please do. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? There's this great book I picked up a few years ago. It's called After You Believe. I got a copy here with me if you want to see it after the service. After You Believe, it's by New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. And it's a book about Christian character. In fact, that's the subtitle, Why Christian Character Matters. And what N.T. Wright does in this book is he frames it as a primer for new Christians. Right? He frames it this way: now that I believe in Jesus, now what? Now that I believe in Jesus, what next? What now? And I think both this framework and the title even is fitting for this little New Testament book that we just read from. We're early on in our fall series called New in Christ, and this series is a study of the New Testament book called Colossians. And Colossians is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient city of Colossae. Colossae is in what is modern-day Turkey. Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church. And the church is full of relatively new and young believers. They've been following Jesus maybe a couple years, maybe a few years, but really not for very long. And the church, it seems, is starting to ask these kinds of questions. Well, what now? Right? We believe in Jesus, and that's so what's next, right? And maybe, it seems scholars ask, maybe they're starting to look for the next big thing, the next exciting thing, the next new thing, and the church is starting to get mixed up in some false teaching, some distorted views of following Jesus. After you believe, what now, what next? The Apostle Paul, he's writing in part to help answer these questions. What now? What next? What does it mean to follow Jesus? How does following Jesus impact my day-to-day life? What does Sunday have to do with the rest of my week? What does Jesus have to do with the rest of my life? And some of you here this morning maybe are new to Jesus, still figuring out if you want to even follow this Jesus, or maybe you've taken those first steps of belief and following, and you're starting to ask, well, what now? What's next in following Jesus? Colossians, then, is for you. Some of you have been here for a little while. You've committed to Jesus. You've been following Jesus. You believe. Maybe you even go to a Bible study or a small group. You've been doing this for a year, a two, three. But now it's starting to feel like, been there, done that, right? Newness is gone. Maybe you find your heart wandering a little bit, searching for something else, something new, something exciting, something to scratch that itch that's still deep down in your heart. Colossians, after you believe, it's for you too. But many of you here, you've been grinding it out for a really long time. Decades even. Some of you have known Jesus, attended Bible studies, served in the church for decades. But Colossians is for you also. Because sometimes the grind gets a little old, doesn't it? It's hard work following Jesus, trying to do the right thing, committing to time with Jesus and his people day after day after day, the same habits, the same patterns, the same stories, the same people. It can get old, and it can feel hard, and we can get tired of it some days. After you believe this letter to the Colossians, it's also for you. It's also for the more mature, for the experienced in Christ. Because Colossians is it's a letter reminding us of what life in this world is all about. It's a letter that helps us see again our role, our place in this world. Now that you believe, what now? What's next? In chapter 1 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he's introducing himself to the church, he's introducing his letter to the church, and in this little passage, these three verses that we read together this morning, the Apostle Paul, he introduces his answer to this question of what now or what's next. He's going to go into this more fully in later chapters, but he starts to answer this question by telling the Colossians and telling us, now that we believe, the what next is to continue, to connect, and to proclaim. And by looking at these three things this morning, we'll begin to see our role in this world, in this life, after we believe in Jesus. Continue, connect, proclaim. We begin with continue. The first thing the Apostle Paul does in our text is he reminds us of who we were before Jesus in order to remind us who we are in Jesus. So verse 21, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. There's two parts the Apostle Paul gives us here of our previous status. The first is we were hostile in mind. And of course, it's easy, right? This, of course, refers to we think bad thoughts, right? We think evil thoughts, sinning against God in the thoughts that we have. But this word here is actually not just about our actual thoughts. It's actually about the very way that we think. It's about our understanding. It's about our view and the way that we process the world around us. You see, sin has so corrupted us that our very way of processing the world, the way that we take in information, organize it, and try to make sense of it, try to understand it, it's been corrupted by sin. Our very thinking processes are broken. And not just broken, actually. Look what the Apostle Paul says. It says they're hostile to God. You see, in our natural state, our natural way of thinking, our natural way of understanding the world around us is actually anti-God, anti-Christ, hostile to the Lord. In our natural state, in our pre-Jesus state, not only are our thoughts, but our very reason, the way that we think, is broken by sin. That's why in the Apostle Paul's letter called Romans, also in the New Testament, he tells us, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And this isn't just about thinking better thoughts, right? This isn't Tinkerbell and Peter Pan, right? It's not think happy thoughts. Rather, it's about learning to see the world from God's point of view. It's learning to think and to reason, and to take in and process information according to the way that God designed our minds to think and reason. The mind has to be transformed by Jesus because in our natural state, it's hostile to God, anti-Christ, hostile to the Lord. But not just our minds. Also verse 21, and doing evil deeds. Again, the Apostle Paul, he's describing our natural state, our pre-Jesus state. We're hostile in our way of thinking, and we did evil deeds. Our actions and choices are corrupted by sin also, tainted by sin. And importantly, these two things are really closely connected. You see, what happens is because our approach to the world is corrupted, because our mind and way of thinking are hostile to God, so of course, naturally, we act in ways consistent to how we think. We act in ways that are contrary to God's design and God's desire. So we do evil things, right? We sin in our behaviors. We sin in our actions. And what happens is the more we sin in our actions, the more corrupt our mind and desires and processing becomes, and the worse our actions and deeds then become. Right? Here's the cycle of sin. Hostile mind leads to evil deeds, leads to more hostile mind, leads to more evil deeds. This is our state outside of Jesus Christ. And the result then is an alienation. Right? Look again at the verse. And you, the Apostle Paul writes, and you who once were alienated, outside, because of our hostile mind, because of our evil deeds, because of our sin and corrupt nature, we're separated from God's favor. We're separated from relationship with Him. We're separated from His good design for what we could be, what we were made to be, what we're supposed to be. And we're excluded. Outside. Don't belong. Alienated. This is our state outside of Jesus Christ. Alienated from God. This is who we were. But verse 22, He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death. Remember this paragraph, right? Verses 21 through 23, they come after the paragraph before, verses 15 to 20. This Jesus, in verses 15 to 20, in whom the fullness of God dwells, through whom God makes all things, in whom all things exist and hold together, this Jesus reconciled us to God. How? God takes on human flesh in Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. Right? We heard these promises in our worship services of God's presence with us. Those promises include God so closely identifies with us that He takes on our very nature. God takes on human flesh in Jesus Christ and confronts and condemns sin on the cross so that by His death we might be reconciled to God, so that we might have place with Him again, no longer aliens. We might have relationship with Him, no longer outsiders. We're new in Christ. Reconciled to God through Jesus. This is both who we were and who we are, alienated, now reconciled. That's the good news of Jesus. That's what we call gospel. But notice now verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, if indeed you continue in the faith. So a quick theological note here, because the Apostle Paul's really clear in his writings. If you read through the Apostle Paul's letters, he makes absolutely clear, Almighty God is the author of salvation. We're dead in our sins. What can a dead person do, right? Nothing, including even believe in Jesus. God has to make us alive in Christ before we can even believe. Faith itself, the Apostle Paul says, is a gift from God. Salvation is the work of God. God is the author of salvation. What this means then, is that from God's perspective, from an eternal or theological viewpoint, those whom God saves, He saves completely. The death of Jesus Christ fully satisfies God's justice and the law's demands. Those for whom Christ died are saved fully and finally, completely. From God's perspective, from a theological viewpoint, those whom God saves, He saves completely. That means no one can take away your salvation from you. You can't accidentally lose it, right? You can't have it stolen. Those whom God saves, He saves completely. Well, inevitably then, somebody asks, well, how do I know if God saved me? How do I know if I really belong? How do I know if I've been reconciled? And this question is exacerbated a little bit. I love how New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it. He says this. He says, counterfeit faith, right? False faith. Counterfeit faith is so hard in its early stages to distinguish from real faith. Right? From God's point of view, again, these are N.T. Wright's words, from God's point of view, genuine faith is assured of continuing to the end. From the human point of view, Christians discover whether their faith is of the genuine sort only by patient perseverance encouraged by the Christian hope. You see, in a young church, counterfeit faith and genuine faith, well, they look the same. They both seem excited about Jesus. They both come to church and talk about faith and prayer and the Bible. In a young church, in an apparent young believer, counterfeit faith and genuine faith, they look the same. So how do we know? How do you know which faith is genuine? How do you know if your faith is real? How do you know if you really belong and that God will save you in the end? How do you know that you've been reconciled to God? It's this the Apostle Paul says. If you continue in the faith, you see, genuine faith endures until the end. I want to be real clear here. Some of you are getting a little squirrely, and I understand, right? From God's perspective, he saves his people completely. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your faith. You cannot have it taken away. It can't be stolen from you. From our perspective, from a human perspective, genuine faith is that which endures until the end. God preserves it and keeps it. He calls us to persevere and to continue. If indeed you continue in the faith, he has saved you. We continue in the faith. What's next after following Jesus? What's now after committing ourselves to follow Jesus? Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Well, how do I continue in the faith? By connecting to Jesus and to Jesus' people. Connect to Jesus, connect to Jesus' people. Look again what the Apostle Paul says in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. The verb here for continue, actually in Greek, the subject's embedded in the verb, so actually the verb here is you continue, right? The verb here, it often has this meaning of staying in a place or a location, right? Remain in Corinth. Continue in Corinth. It's often a word that means stay there, right? And that makes sense here. Now, of course, continue in faith means this act of believing. That's how we say, right? Keep the faith. Sure, it contains that. Keep believing, continue believing. But it's actually so much bigger than that, so much more than that. It's actually about continuing in this place or location of faith. What do I mean? I think this means two specific things, actually. The first is this, it means to remain in Christ. It's a reference to our union with Jesus. The second is to remain in the community of Christ, his body, the church. That is this place where our faith is nourished and strengthened. Let's look at these two things just a little closer. First, connect to Christ. Continuing in faith remains staying connected to Jesus Christ. It's a key theme all throughout the book of Colossians and all throughout all of the Apostle Paul's writing. It's our union with Jesus. That's why we start our worship service, tell you about this wedding. Marriage is the picture of union with Jesus. You see, faith is not simply these things that we believe about Jesus. It's not just learning information and committing to believe them. It's not even trusting in Jesus' work on our behalf. It is those things, but it's more. Faith in Jesus is actually about being united to Jesus Christ. It's why the Bible uses that image of marriage. There's a unity between us and him. There's a joining together that takes place in faith. We become one with Jesus, united to Jesus. In Christ is the language the Apostle Paul uses. And you'll see it throughout this book as we continue to study the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul says, you are filled in him. You are buried with him. You are raised with him. You are alive with him. So walk in him. Over and over and over, the Apostle Paul points out our faith is about being united to Jesus Christ, united to his very self, his very person, as we're connected to him. And so to continue in the faith, then, it must mean staying connected to the head, connected to our source, connected to Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, it means spending time with him, doesn't it? committing to prayer, talking to your Lord, committing to time in His Word to read it, to study, to meditate on it, to sit with it and just listen. It means spending time with Jesus. It also means looking through our whole lives and asking this question, am I intentionally living my life in relationship to Jesus? I'm united to Christ, I'm connected to Christ, so my life then is to be lived out of that connection, right? So when I make plans, I plan in relation to my connection to Jesus. When I work, when I study, I do so in relation to my connection to Jesus. When I spend, when I shop, when I save, whatever else that we're doing, we do everything in relation to our connection to Jesus. That's part of what it means to continue in faith. It's about our connection to Christ. It's also about our connection to Christ's body, the church. As you read through Colossians, if you've not read all the way through Colossians, I encourage you to take some time this afternoon. Just sit down and read it. It's really short. And just sit in the whole book together, and you'll see it's a really relational letter. Over and over and over, the Apostle Paul is talking about our connection to one another. He writes to us not so much as individuals, but as the people united together because of Jesus. He says things like this. He's the head of the body, the church. He says this body is most full, most nourished, most complete when all the parts are connected together and working for and with each other. The body, the community of Jesus' people, it's a key part of this location of faith, this place where our faith is nourished and grows. It's through our connection to one another. You see, continuing in the faith means connecting to Christ, connecting to His body, the church. It takes work, friends. It takes work. We keep reading, right? It requires intentional focus and practice. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. The picture here comes from the Greek world of construction and building. The picture is one of laying a strong and sure foundation. But it's interesting here, the picture the Apostle Paul gives, it's not of a foundation already laid, but of a foundation continually laid. You see, the point here is this, to continue in the faith by connecting to Jesus and His people, it's a constant work that we do every single day, this ongoing activity over and over and over, checking the foundation, looking at the structures, strengthening them, building them up so that we might be stable and steadfast and continue until the end. So for those of you here this morning who are newer in the faith, this means starting a habit of daily prayer and reading your Bible. A daily habit of spending time thinking about God and His Word. If you're newer in the faith, it means committing to a local church to attend the weekly worship service. Committing to a local body of Jesus followers, starting to build relationships and be nourished through that weekly service. For those of you who have been following Jesus for a little while, it might mean pushing your commitment a little bit deeper. A more rigorous Bible study. A more rigorous prayer time. It means getting more and more involved in the local church. Joining a Bible study. Joining a Take Root group or a small group. Developing a habit of regular, consistent giving during our weekly worship. Finding a place in the church to serve and to give your time and your talents. And there's a challenge here, too, for the more mature in faith as well. I'm talking about those of you who have been following Jesus now, you know, even for decades. Because I think there's a temptation for the more mature here, the more experienced in faith, there's a temptation to withdraw from the church, right? Look, I already know all this stuff. But there's a temptation in our experience and in our knowledge, a temptation to withdraw because, well, I want something new. I want something I haven't heard before. I want something more exciting. Or the temptation can come in other forms, right? I'm not really needed anymore. Or I've already put in my time. You see, I think for some there's a temptation to withdraw, and I want to encourage you this morning. Don't let your experience and your knowledge be the thing that disqualifies you. Don't let your experience and your knowledge be the thing that disqualifies you, the thing that trips you up and leads you to withdraw from either Christ or his body. You say, well, Chris, how could experience or knowledge disqualify us? Well, we can tend to withdraw from the church because we don't think we need her anymore. I can hear somebody say, right, look, I've been a Christian longer than most of the people here. What could they possibly give to me? What could they possibly offer me or help me with? Do you hear the trap there? Or something like this, like, I don't need this Bible study. I already know all this already. I've already studied that book, that topic, right? I don't need to serve. I've already put my time in. Don't you know how many years I spent doing? Can you hear the temptation to withdraw? You see, continuing the faith means connecting to Christ and connecting to his body, the church. I know you have maturity in Jesus. I know you've got experience. Share that with the rest of us. And some of you, you've got your theology figured out. That's amazing. Praise God. Now, who are you pouring into? Who will you lead into that same maturity? Who are you reading with? What class are you teaching? What people are you having into your home so that they can learn from you? Right? Really specifically, in our congregation, we have several couples who have been married more than 50 years. Hallelujah! What couple are you investing in so that they too can make it to 50 years? Listen, friends, I'm talking to the more experienced and mature here. Don't wait for that new believer to come to you. Don't wait for that young couple to initiate toward you, say, well, look, I've got experience. They're not asking. Don't wait for them. You're the experienced one. You're the mature one. You reach out to them. You invite them into your home. You pursue them. They might not even know that they need you yet. But chase after them. Take them to coffee. Ask them about their life. Start building a relationship. Share your experience and maturity with someone else. And you know what might happen? Is along the way you'll find out actually they have something to give to your faith also. You see, friends, for all of us, continuing in the faith means connecting to Jesus and connecting to his body, the church. That's how we become stable. That's how we become steadfast, so that nothing will move us from the hope of the gospel that we have received. It takes daily work, a daily work of connecting to Christ, connecting to his body, connecting to his church. I would say also here, put a challenge out to the mature to move toward those who are younger, less experienced. So for those of you who are younger, less experienced, you got to make time, right? It's easy to say, look, we just came out of volleyball season. It seemed like we had something every single night of the week. You got to create space for this community to connect with others, to let them into your life, to lead you, mentor you, grow your faith. We need each other. Continuing in the faith means connecting to Jesus, connecting to his body. Leads us to one last point this morning. Not only do we connect to Christ and his body, the church, we need it. That's how we grow. It's how we continue in the faith. But we also have to be more and more turning toward the world around us. Continue, connect. Last this morning, proclaim. We're at the rest of verse 23. Verse 23, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Proclamation is this picture in the ancient world. A king issues a decree, or a king enacts something, does some act, and then he sends his messengers out to share the news of that decree or act throughout his kingdom. As we come to the good news about Jesus, the act or decree is this. It's from that first paragraph right before our text this morning. God has reconciled all things through Jesus Christ. The act or decree is this. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ, and now he's sending out his messengers. We're his messengers. This is the work. This is why you are here. This is the meaning and purpose of life. It's to show forth the reconciliation, the new in Christ through our lives, through our labors, through our lips. Proclaiming Christ is about our lives. It's about showing forth the newness of Jesus through how we live, living out the new humanity, showing the world what a reconciled humanity looks like. Proclaiming Christ is about our lives. It's also about our labors. It's about advocating for the renewal of the whole earth. It means taking care of creation. It means working for the healing and restoration of systems and institutions and traditions, right? What I'm talking about here is whatever place God has put you in, wherever season of life, whatever vocation, it means using your time, your talents, your treasures to make the world better in Jesus' name and for Jesus. It's living out that new world now while we wait for it when Jesus returns. It's part of the proclamation. It's how we live. It's how we use our labors. It's working toward the renewal of all things. And of course, proclamation is about sharing the news itself with our words, with our lips, to finish the alliteration. We've been given this message, this news, that God is making all things new in Jesus. We need to tell the news. What good is a messenger if he keeps his mouth shut? We need to share with the world God is making all things new in Christ so that they too can share in that newness. The Apostle Paul ends this section by giving himself as an example. This is what I'm doing, he says. And we've been given the same message, the same news, the same call. Proclaim Christ through our lives, through our labors, through our lips. Through our lives, through our labors, through our lips. This is the work. This is the what now after you believe. It's continuing in the faith by connecting to Christ, connecting to his body, the church, and proclaiming this news of what God is doing in and through Jesus through our lives and labors and lips. Continue, connect, proclaim. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, this reminder of who we were, enemies, alienated, hostile in mind and in deeds, but you reconciled us to yourself, made us part of your family, made us part of a people, made us part of this new thing that you're doing in the world, even through us. So would you renew us this morning, would you strengthen us this morning, that we might indeed continue in the faith, by connecting to Christ, connecting to one another, so that we might go forth and proclaim that you are making all things new through Jesus. Would you do that now, even as we gather around your table? For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.